Scripture reading for this evening you can find in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 1 through 13. Let's hear the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there any respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word to us this evening. Just given this note, the Hosanna Choir concert is at 8 p.m. Friday at Fairhaven Ministries in Hudsonville. Tickets will be available at the door. We wish to turn with you to the Word of God as we read it from Ephesians 6 and consider at this time only verses 10 through 12, God willing, about the armor itself at a later date. So we read 10 through 12 and we read the Word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Thus far the word of God. We find in this text a call to battle. And we'll in the first place consider that it's a temporary reality. Second, we consider that we are facing a spiritual enemy. But thirdly, a certain victory. So call to battle, temporary reality, spiritual enemy, and a certain victory. First place then, a temporary reality of this battle. As a reality, this battle is a real thing we face. And the first aspect of that is that it is evidence of life. Evidence of life. If you're a real and living Christian, you will enter a real battle. Many Christians today deny the reality of this battle. They say Jesus won the victory. It's all done. It's smooth sailing from here on. Some say, let go, let God. Well, in the initial conversion, we must surrender all things to God. But then, after that, there is a warfare. We not only go to Jesus for justification, but for sanctification. And that is a warfare. As it were, what we heard this morning carries on in tonight's sermon. They say Christianity is not an entrance into the war, but an exit from it. We're leaving the war behind because Jesus has won the victory. But the Word of God testifies, we're called literally to a life and death battle. Someone said, the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. And we're not in it spectators, but warriors, soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, he comes to the conclusion, finally, coming to the end of the letter, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's evidence of life. In other words, Paul says, and God actually through Paul, after all is said and done, by God who quickened us from the dead, now, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So it's a sign of life when we are involved in a warfare. We read in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in trespasses if we were believers, but God quickened us. He made us alive. Chapter 2, verse 8, by grace, his powerful work through faith, causing us to believe, working faith in us, giving faith to us so that we believe the word of God. The warfare doesn't end there. It really begins there. Until the time, if you're still an unbeliever, you're still fighting on the wrong side, even in all your religion. So it's God's work. It's God's life. Yet we are called to be strong, to put on, to stand, to wrestle. Seem all verbs of activity. We cannot deny that. It's an obvious reality. So we're called to battle. And it's a holy warfare. And it's daunting. Yet Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. It's a good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, even though we've been laid hold of by Christ, dear believer. We must lay hold on him. And the one does not deny the other. It's a temporary reality, and it's a battle that gives evidence of life. But secondly, it also, therefore, must be expected in our lives. It's inevitable. It's certain. It's unavoidable. As Paul taught in his letter to the Ephesians, God's purpose was to create a new humanity, a new society, through marriage, through family, children, they grow up, becoming responsible citizens. It's really there in the very center of this part. That's why the Apostle Paul, right after speaking about these things, says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Because Satan will aim his attacks at this. You better expect it. That's where he began, in paradise. Attacking marriage, attacking Eve, tempting her to sin. That's where Satan started. And ever since, he's done that again and again. So expect opposition. Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And it brings us to the third aspect of that temporary reality and the actual reality of it. Not only it's evidence of life and it's to be expected, but it's to be experienced. It cannot go outside of our experiences, our life, our daily life. It cannot be outside of flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, he says, but certainly flesh and blood are certainly included. He says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so forth. But they manifest themselves through other people and too often even through us. Unwittingly, we may be an instrument in Satan's hand. Saul was dead for a while when he persecuted the church. He thought he was doing God a service. So there's no denying we do face human opposition. We meet people at work, at school, in our neighborhood, even in church. There is a battle, an intense battle going on in our daily routines. We fight this battle really every time we are faced with a choice about what we believe and how we behave. The thoughts, the ideas that we receive, that we face, we have to learn to detect them. Are they really part of God's work and God's plan, or are they part of Satan's strategies? It has everything to do with what we believe and how we behave. It could even be by a family member or a close friend or a co-worker. And you yourself, I myself, could be unwittingly fighting on the wrong side. Satan will do his best indeed to work that among the brethren. He is a great divider. Could be against unbiblical doctrines, or perhaps the battle could be about false religions, how to discern those, or cults, the secular media, ungodly media, anti-Christian news media, the internet. We have everything at our fingertips. We can look up every topic under the sun, but what kind of information are we getting? The movies portray not just stories, they have a message. It's experienced in our daily life, this battle. Most of all inside. The most severe battleground experience in this regard is the soul, the mind. We'll get back to that later. So we're tempted to sinful thoughts, sinful actions, words. But we know there's more to it than meets the eye. We don't fight just against flesh and blood. But there's no denying there is flesh and blood. But really, we're fighting a triple-headed enemy. Often heard of that, a threefold enemy: the world, our own flesh, and Satan. The world, which is society apart from God and without God, as the Ephesians and we too were part of. We read in chapter 2 that at that time, verse 12, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's really what the world is, a society apart from God. Our flesh is not only the people we meet, flesh and blood, but it's our own flesh, our own blood, our old nature. If you are believers and if you are unbelievers, we're altogether enemies of God. And then Satan with his demons. So the warfare is experienced, partly visible, partly invisible. But thanks be to God that warfare ends at the end of life, of the life of the believer, that is. Speaking about the evil day, in verse 13, we'll not cover that really tonight, but it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, that evil day could be any and every day that we face such temptations. As we heard on National Prayer Day, Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. A call to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood on the evil day. Every day of his life, he was faced with temptations, but particularly at the beginning and at the end of his ministry. When he was in the wilderness, he was tempted, but he stood, he withstood. And at the end, on the cross, he withstood the wiles of the devil on our behalf. So we're called to fight evil with good. It also, of course, means the last day. Done all to stand on the last day, on the great day of judgment. Stand in the strength of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. My strength shall be perfected in weakness, he said to Paul. So we call to the battle, and we know it's a temporary reality, but a reality nevertheless. But secondly, we're facing a spiritual enemy. We deal with flesh and blood every day in our daily life. We meet people. We're confronted with ideas, thoughts, and opinions. But the real enemy is behind the people. And it's a powerful enemy. And that's the first thing we wish to consider. This enemy is powerful. We read verses 11 and 12 that we need the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. A supernatural enemy. Above and beyond what natural creatures like we are can resist. Named the devil, meaning slanderer or accuser, false accuser, also called Satan, meaning adversary, powerful opponent, the enemy, named also Apollyon, in Revelation 9, meaning destroyer. Many other names, but they all express one thing, that he hates God with a passion, and is his sworn enemy. He wasn't like that. He was created good and perfect. But he rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. He was an archangel, together with Gabriel and Michael. But he rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven together with his followers, the demons. Now we find here four different descriptions. And we don't need to understand that there's four different categories of demons necessarily. More fourfold description of who these demons are to describe them and what they are and how they work and how they control, or at least seem to control. Speaks about principalities. The word principalities literally simply means rulers, powerful rulers. Then the word powers can also be translated as authorities. So they have some measure of power and control over the world. Rulers of this darkness. The darkness of this world. So Satan and his servant demons have taken hold of the world. So it seems. They seem to be in control. He's not for nothing called the prince of this world in John 16. But in spite of that fact that he's so called, it also says in the same verse that he's judged by Jesus. Jesus said at the end of his reign, at the end of his time on earth in Matthew 28:18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So what kind of control then does Satan and his demons have? Well, it is a control that is not like the control of the Lord Jesus, who moves all things according to his will and the will of his Father. It's a control by deception. It's a control by manipulation, by tempting. It's not an actual control. Satan actually controls nothing. And yet he does control a lot. It's by his power, by his impressive experience, 6,000 years. But we must not forget, as I said earlier, Satan, with all the power and all the fearfulness, is but a created being. He is supernatural, he's spiritual, but he's still but a created being together with Gabriel and Michael. Originally he was named Lucifer, we think, as you can read about in Isaiah 14, meaning light bearer. But Satan was and still is not omnipotent, almighty, only God is. He is not omniscient, knowing everything, only God knows everything. He is not omnipresent, meaning everywhere at the same time, only God is. Satan is limited to one place. When people speak about the Satan's temptations and devices, most likely it will not be Satan himself, but one of his demons. We read throughout the Bible only of some people that were actually tempted by Satan himself. Jesus, of course, himself, but some others as well, but not, we don't read it about too many. So we must not overestimate Satan. He's limited. He needs his demons to go back and forth to the earth to inform him and to act on his behalf and tempt on Satan's behalf. We know that Satan cannot do anything without God's permission and power. We remember, boys and girls, the history of Job. God gave Satan permission to hurt Job and in all kinds of ways, but not take away his life. He's limited. He could do a lot of things. So we must not overestimate Satan, because he is under the reign and control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus really rules this world. Jesus was in control, and God was in control of the circumstances in Job's life. But Satan could do there quite a bit. So on the one hand, we must not overestimate Satan, but also not underestimate Satan. Because Satan, still with his demons, caused enemies, moved them somehow to go and take all the possessions of Job. So he must have influenced their minds, and they did what they wanted. They didn't realize they were instruments in not just Satan's hands, but in God's hand at the same time. Satan's power was evident also in Job's friends, that they were acting as his enemies. Satan's power was evident in the wind that destroyed the house where Job's children were. Satan was evidently powerful to give Job a physical ailment. Satan affected his wife to tempt him to curse God and die. So Satan certainly is powerful. We must not overestimate him, to credit him with too much power, but also not underestimate. He absolutely did many things, even in the physical realm. That's powerful. But second, he is a spiritual enemy who is wicked. Wicked. We read in verse 12 that against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan pictures everything total opposite of what God is. Of God, we read that he is light. God is light, 1 John 1:5. And in him is no darkness at all. Well, Satan, we could say he is only darkness. There's no light in him at all. Darkness is a picture of evil. Everything that is evil is done under the cover of darkness. And even the people of God, even the Ephesians, were partakers of that darkness. We read in Ephesians 5 verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, because you belong to the prince of darkness. But now are ye the light of the Lord, walk as children of the light. And be no more, it says in chapter 5 verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Darkness and evil. But then also spiritual wickedness in high places, we read. Wickedness, the word there, could also be translated as depravity or perversion. In the high places. Literally, it says the heavenlies. The heavenlies. And dear believer, that's where you are. In union with Christ. In the heavenlies, seated in the heavenly places. By faith, our hope, our head is in him who is seated in the heavenlies. And the Holy Spirit, whom he sent in every believer to dwell in us, is in the center spot of this spiritual battle. We are surrounded by wicked spirits, evil spirits, and so we are in the battle zone. The moment we became believers and the Holy Spirit took his abode in our heart, we became the battle zone of and between the powers of light and of darkness. So we're not only fighting visible evil, but also invisible evil, and more so. And that's the point of verse 12, where he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so forth. Our battle is not against people. We should remember that, dear congregation, when we have an argument about anything. Let's not be an instrument in the hands of Satan. And not only think that the other person might be that, but consider yourself to be on the wrong side. Flesh, the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against darkness. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness, perversion in high places. In this battle, I read one of the commentators, there is no Geneva Convention. There are no rules. The enemy is utterly ruthless, malicious, will not stop with or for anything. He's powerful. He's wicked. But in the third place, he's crafty. crafty. We read about the wiles of the devil. The word wiles could be translated as deceit or slyness or cunning, cunning art. The word there, from the Greek, we have the word method. This is his method. This is methodology. In chapter 4, verse 14, we have the same word with lying in wait. Verse 14 of chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The word lie in wait is the very same word as wiles. Now, who lies in wait? Well, it could be a robber plotting ambush. Plotting it out so that a person, an innocent or unsuspecting person, would travel there and suddenly be pounced upon by a robber who is lying in wait. Or like a hunter setting a trap, or a poacher setting a trap. That's the word, wiles. It's utter deceitful, covering up with an appearance of truth. That's Satan's and the demon's specialty. Satan lies even when he speaks truth. And he's crafty at it in such a way that we will lose our guard or let down our guard. I read William Bridges said this: Satan will tell us 100 true things or facts simply to trap us in the 101st thing he says, which is a lie. So we may be so used to him speaking the truth, but his aim all the time was that 101st item, which is a lie. And we would swallow it. That's Satan. He's a liar. We read in John 8:44. And the father of it. That's where all lies come from, all the deceit. When people lie in your face, when people try to manipulate you, it's not just them. They have the responsibility. They will be held accountable. But it's Satan is using them. He may be an instrument in his hand that way. Even in the church. So we should be on high alert. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, of his tricks. So it's a battle. When does Satan attack? Well, he doesn't do much attacking if he has already secured us to be his subjects. But as soon as there is a change that begins to be, if we hear the word of God, so we, for example, even today, are prime targets. In the first place, it could be when we are convicted of sin. God wants to use it to lead us to repentance and faith, but Satan will then abuse it, pounce on it, so to speak, to ignore sin or despair. To ignore it, to just sin on, or to despair. And first he says, sin is nothing. You can do it. But then he says, it's way too much. You're too old. You're too bad. Now it cannot be done. So he's abusing what the Lord sends for good. He is speaking truth in part. He's right in identifying sin in our life, but he abuses it and he lies with it. When we're convicted of sin, we think it's hopeless. Second, when we are newly converted, when we've seen some hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've sinned, who will not sin? And he comes then to us and says, see, you're not really a believer. How can you be a believer if you done this, said that. How can you really be a believer if you have such reluctance to go to prayer and to reading the scriptures? And so he falsely accuses us, says you're not a true believer. Just give up. Enjoy life. Have some fun. Or thirdly, he comes at times when we are afflicted, when we're going through a rough time. Satan then says to us, God doesn't love you. He abandoned you. He left you to your own. Well, God really is using it to chastise us or to test our faith, as he did with Job. Job's friends were really doing Satan's job, Satan's work to Job, and say, you must have sinned. You're a hopeless case. That's one way. One time, so when we're convicted, when we're newly converted, when we're afflicted, but also he can come when we have achieved some success, when we've done well, or when we have had some great faith in action. It was God's grace. Evidently, you prayed for it perhaps ahead of time, that God would help you. And then God did help. Put all your fears to shame, and then at the end, you've done a great job, and you believe the lie. Satan then whispers in your ear and says, you've done well. And you believe it. That's how Satan attacks. You did well, like Peter did. When Peter made his great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And Peter was growing. But then Peter opposed that Jesus would go to the cross and die. And Peter said, no way, Lord. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's one of the people where Satan is directly mentioned in relationship to a particular temptation there that Peter endured, sustained only because of grace, great success, strong faith. Fifthly, Satan attacks and seizes an opportunity when we're idle, when we're lazy, when we're loafing around and do nothing. When we get together, young people, without a purpose, aimless, drifting into all kinds of dangerous things. When we're lazy, David, for example, when he didn't go to war, but he should have been at work. He was lounging on the rooftop and fell into sin with Bathsheba. Satan saw his opportunity and he used it with success. Another way, another time in which Satan attacks is when we're alone. Never withdraw from the fellowship of the saints and of believers. Don't go hiding. Certainly not in worldly company. Then you're an easy target. But also not stay away from the believers, the fellowship of the saints. Like Thomas. The first Sunday he wasn't with the other disciples. And he missed out on a great blessing. He had a whole extra week of suffering, mental agony and sadness because his master was gone. He could have enjoyed a week. Forsaking the assembling together as the manner of some is, especially when we see that day coming. Hebrews 10:25. Last Wednesday or Thursday evening, we had National Prayer Day. Many of you were here, but quite a few of you that are here now weren't there then. Who knows what kind of protection you may have missed out on? And then it's coming Wednesday, we have prayer meeting again. Will your seat again be empty? We're in a warfare. And you're not in it alone. You're a target when you're alone, when you separate yourself from the fellowship. But when you're together, you're part of the fellowship of the saints. The Lord Jesus is in the midst. Satan doesn't have much power. Where the name of Jesus is named, there's no power at all. And finally, seventh, when death approaches, when death approaches. He sees his attempt to, one more time, trying to destroy the faith, destroy your hope, if indeed it's in the Lord Jesus. Are you sure that you have enough, what it takes to die and meet with God? So he assaults. Or perhaps in another way, when he makes us be at ease when we shouldn't, when we're not really ready to die. So Satan is crafty, not only in the when, but also in how he does it. Just look at three quick things briefly. The first place, he comes, and he comes often as a roaring lion. That's how he conquers the world. He has grip on the people of the world in all kinds of entertainment. Not just horror movies and satanic music and the drugs abuse, although that's a main avenue whereby he lays hold and controls large masses of people, dabbling with the occult, black magic, darkening the minds of the people, laying hold on them even though people go to these horror movies and come away fearful and trembling, and yet they're somehow drawn to it like a moth to the flame. It has an appeal. That's not just a natural appeal, that's a supernatural, spiritual, darkness appeal. Stay far, far, far away from it. It comes as a roaring lion. We read in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. A spiritual enemy. But generally, he doesn't show his colors like that, his true colors, certainly not to people that are in church, like you and I. He comes then as a friend. And he is perhaps coming truly to you as a friend or a close family member, or a close friend or a family member. He came like that to Eve. He didn't come in his true colors. He didn't come as a roaring lion, but as a whispering serpent. Just asking a question. Is it really true that God said? And so he started just striking up a conversation. Casual, non-threatening conversation, mixing, though, the truth with the lie. Casting doubt in a subtle way, doubt in Eve's mind about the truthfulness of God. So a friend may indeed be the means or the vehicle whereby you may be drawn into the enemy's camp, or you may be that vehicle. I'm sure you heard about the Trojan horse in the Greek mythology, where the city of Troy was besieged by the Greeks and they could not get in, they couldn't get the victory. So they left behind a large wooden horse. In it were 30 soldiers hidden. The story varies in details where you read it, but as the Greeks sailed away, the inhabitants of Troy came outside and looked at that large wooden horse and they thought, oh, that's a beautiful thank offering. They must have left it behind, so they pulled it in triumph into the city. And they feasted around it. But that night, these 30 men came out and opened the gates to their fellow soldiers who had come back in the quiet of the night and took the city. So a friend may be the Trojan horse to get you into the enemy's camp. Now that's a dreadful way, but there's even a far worse way that Satan can come. Not as a roaring lion, you would recognize him. Not as a friend, but as an angel of light in the third place. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and 14, against false teachers, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Deceivers pretending to be messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't help but think of what Rob Bell is doing, where he is truly presenting the lie, but he's doing that as if he is an evangelical Christian. And Paul says, deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then he goes on to say, and no marvel. In other words, don't be surprised that it will happen. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And remember, originally he was Lucifer, the light bearer. But he lost his light. And here's perhaps the most powerful, wicked, and crafty way that he comes. To deceive us about our eternal state. To reason away all convictions. To reason away all impressions. To bring through unbiblical thoughts and experiences the matter to rest when it's not yet at rest. Depending on some convictions, on some orthodox lifestyle, some special experience that you've had. Short of trusting Christ. He comes as an angel of light. Perhaps you've been convicted, but somehow soothed over. And perhaps you've had some special experience. But how shall you know if it is from God and not from Satan? How do you know if it's not an angel of light, Satan, deceiving you about your eternal destination? We have a more assured of prophecy, unto which you do well that you give heed as a light that shines in a dark place. It's safer to trust upon the simple and plain word of God than to trust in any extraordinary mountaintop experience. Like Peter, when he was on the mount, he says, I was on the mount with the Lord Jesus. I heard him when he said, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But then he went on in 2 Peter 1. He says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well that you give heed as a light that shines in a dark place, more sure than anything else in this world. And then you're safe. You're guarded because you're in Christ. And then you will come also to a certain victory, which we'll consider briefly yet in the third place. So we have seen in this call to battle a temporary reality. This battle will end. We've seen the enemy, powerful, wicked, crafty. But now we will see a certain victory. We have not a possible victory, but a certain victory. In the first place is simply because it's in Jesus. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As I said earlier, indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ did win the victory. And it is already done so for every believer. But that does not mean that there is no battle for us. It only means that there is a sure and a certain victory. The Lord Jesus was victorious, not just when he arose victoriously from the grave, but even when he died. He died a conqueror. He conquered death while he died. He defeated death. He destroyed it. Death, the grave, sin, hell, Satan, and all his demons were defeated. They thought they had won the victory when Jesus died, but they died. They were judged. Jesus was victorious even in his death. Even more so in his resurrection. Even more so in his ascension and his session at the right hand. And yet the greatest is still to come. The last day. But dear believers, we're safe in him. Because he did it all on our behalf. That's why the apostle in the beginning of this letter in Ephesians 1:6 makes it so plain. We're accepted, made accepted in the beloved that is in the Lord Jesus. If any place the apostle Paul makes it clear that God's people, every believer is in Christ, it is in this letter. made, accepted in the beloved. In verse 6 and then in verse 7, he speaks about the reason, redemption through his blood, through his death. Partakers of him, by grace, through faith, laying hold on what he accomplished. That's why we read in chapter 6 of Ephesians, chapter 2 rather, verse 6, that he raised us up, dear believers, together with him. When he was raised up, we were. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Same word in the heavenlies. So in one sense, every believer is already seated in heaven. So in one way, the battle is fought indeed. It's accomplished. Jesus said it is finished for him. But it does not mean that the warfare is still waging and the war is still raging upon this earth. In daily life, it's the second aspect of the victory. We have not only victory in Jesus, that's really the foundation. But secondly, in daily life, standing in the evil day, calling upon the Lord in the day of trouble. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, but also the grace thereof, as we saw last week. Give us this day our daily bread. In the daily life struggle, we are as safe here on earth, dear believers, as Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Not any less. Now, we would all agree and at least begin to understand that there could be not a safer place than at the right hand of God, the Father, in heaven. But we are there, seated with him. His body is there, and so we shall be. Satan may tempt us, manipulate us to fear and doubt the word of God, and many a time lose sight of him when the waves of the storm are overwhelming and we don't see him. But we're safe. If we put our trust in him, even when we cannot see or feel anything, we cling to him and to his word and to the promises. I read somewhere that Satan may be able or be allowed to keep heaven out of us many a time, but he will not be able to keep us out of heaven. No matter how weak and trembling your faith is, no matter how indeed we come short, as we heard this morning, in keeping the law and standing guilty that we have only this minute beginning of that new obedience. We're safe. We stand day by day in this truth. Finally, he says, after all is said and done, all that God has done, stand, he says, be strong. Not in your own power, not in your own might. This is the same apostle that writes, and that Jesus speaks to him, my strength. We made perfect in weakness, in your weakness, Paul. Paul was weak too. His strength was outside of himself. And he says that he be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. In other words, what I read in another commentator, he said this, it's very interesting. He said, we don't fight for victory, but from victory. We don't fight in order to obtain the victory. It is already obtained. We fight from the perspective of his victory. His victory is our hope, his strength, our life. That's why it cannot fail. May think so at times. May feel like it. That's why Apostle Paul in Romans 8, after Romans 7, where he says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, of this failure? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And then in Romans 8, 37 and 13 through 39, he says, in all these things, we are what? Conquerors? No, he says, more than conquerors. We're not just writing for victory, but from victory. And that's why, he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then you know the whole list of things that cannot separate us from the love of God. And including in that list is neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So not even these powers and the principalities. So we fight many a losing battle, but the war is won. There's retreats, there's failures, mistakes, sins, but the war is won. And dear congregation, for those among us who do not have this hope, who do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, flee to Him today, for the battle cannot be won outside of the Lord Jesus. Yes, it's even worse. You're still fighting against Him. You're on the wrong side. It would be horrible if all your lifetime you went to church, you read your Bible, you prayed, and you will in the end be judged with Satan. And I would believe scripturally to say your judgment will be worse. Your judgment will be worse than that of Satan. Satan never received the gospel offer. His demons never had an opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. They feared, they trembled, because they know there is no hope. But for us, the gospel is still proclaimed. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, for only in and through Him you can even begin to fight this battle. If even the most advanced and the holiest of men has only a small beginning of this new obedience, where would the unbeliever be? You're still fighting against God. As Satan is, but it's a desperate fight. And would you join him and continue as we hear from the Word of God that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? It's a desperate wickedness that fights against a God, knowing we shall not win. And all he wants is to surrender our weapons and take upon us his weapons. The whole armor of God, of which you hope to hear more next time, the Lord willing. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Surrender all to him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that you may say with Paul, like he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Sounds Arminian almost, isn't it? Kept the faith, Saul? Paul? Didn't God give you faith? Didn't God keep you? Paul says, I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight. How? By trusting in the Lord. By being strong in Him, not in myself. By, in the power of His might, to put on the whole armor of God. And so Paul came to the end of his life and obtained the crown, the victory crown, which is nothing but Christ's. And yet the Lord will give it to every saint, to every believer who finishes that race as if he had earned it himself. And said last and third point, it's in eternal glory. Not only in Jesus and in daily life, but in glory. And dear believer, that's your final victory. But it won't be until you cross into glory. In the meantime, the Lord Jesus will keep you. He will give you what you need if you look to Him for it. He will supply in every need. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That's not because there's anything in you. There's nothing in you. Nothing but sin. There's no strength. But all the strength is in Him. As surely as the Lord Jesus is in glory, you and I will be. And our trust is in Him and nowhere else. Listen only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't listen to any other voices. Anything that is opposing the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. All other voices, even though they may come from respectable people, are but the voices from hell. Anything that keeps us from the Lord Jesus Christ is from hell. It's not the way, the truth, and the life. It's the way, yes, it's a way, but it's the lie, and it's death. We must look to the Lord Jesus, not only to be forgiven, not only we must look to the Lord Jesus for the gospel. As we heard this morning, we must also look to him for the law. If you want to know what the law is like and what law keeping is like, we look to Jesus. He lived the law. When we're talking about looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we can also say looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our works. He obtained it all in the victory on our behalf. So only by trusting in him, he will carry us through. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen.